John chapter 6, we're going to look at Jesus as God's answer to man's despair. And let's just kind of review a little bit, see if you remember. We've been looking at the signs of Christ or the miracles that Jesus had done in the book of John. And we talked about that within each miracle, there is a message or there is a sign that points to something about Christ that we need to understand. And the very first miracle that Jesus did was turning the water into wine in the marriage at Cana of Galilee. And we said that that miracle demonstrates to us that Jesus is God's answer to man's disappointment. And all these are going to start with D, so hopefully you can remember them a little bit better that way. But Jesus is God's answer to man's disappointment. And Jesus turning the water into wine, wine in the scripture is symbolic of joy. That Jesus wants to turn our disappointments into joy. And he had the servants fill the water pots. The pots were used for purification. And Jesus was talking about really his death, how it would bring purification. And he talked about his hour not yet coming. And always when Jesus talked about that, he was talking about the hour of his death. And he was going to be the only one to bring in the Messianic kingdom and institute the greatest wedding of all, celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the miracle at the marriage in Cana of Galilee tells us that Jesus is God's answer to man's what? Disappointments. All right. And next we came to the healing of the nobleman's son. And we discovered that Jesus is God's answer to man's doubt. And how he took the nobleman to come to believe in him. He took him to come to faith. And then we saw how God caused his faith to grow. And we realized that that's what God wants to do in our life. He gives us a moment where we can trust him and reach out to him in saving faith. But then through life, he does things to cause our faith in him to grow. And then the next miracle was when Jesus came and healed the paralytic beside the pool of Bethesda. And we saw that Jesus was God's answer to man's disability. And really, the paralysis speaks of weakness. And while we were weak, while we were yet without strength, Paul tells us that Christ died for us. We all have the disability in that we are weak in and of ourselves to save ourselves. And so Jesus came into the world to save us. And then the next miracle that we looked at was when Jesus fed the multitude, 5,000 men plus women and children, and we saw that Jesus is God's answer to man's desire. Jesus is the bread of life, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after him, for they shall be filled. And today, then, we're going to look at the next sign that comes in the order in John's gospel. And I want to introduce you today to an old friend that you've known for a long time, but maybe you didn't know he was a friend. Now, what is a friend? A friend is somebody that makes you a better person. Is that true? That's what friends do for us. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And what he means that is that a friend will put an edge on your life. A true friend will make you a sharper person. Sometimes a friend loves you so much that he tells you the truth, even if the truth hurts somewhat. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So how would you like to have a friend that would do numerous things for you, help you to live a clean life? How'd you like to have a friend who would draw you closer to Jesus? How'd you like to have a friend that would give you more strength? How'd you like to have a friend that would help you win your loved ones to Christ? How would you like to have a friend that would make a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ out of you? We already have a friend like this, but it might surprise you to learn who this friend is. The name of this friend is Trouble. It's a name of a strange friend, but that's the friend that I want to talk to you about today. Sometimes, as pastors, let me say this, usually as a preacher, I already live to some extent what I want to bring to you in a message. But today, I really, really have lived this message. It's unbelievable how God set this up in the perfect timing. I'm not skipping over these miracles at all. These just taking them in the order that they came. And today we come to learn about despair. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is the answer to man's despair. He absolutely is. Look, if you will, at John chapter 6. This is a time when the disciples got into trouble. Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful again for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the answer to man's needs, who is the answer to man's problems. And as we come today to find that you are the answer to our despair, I pray, Lord, that especially for those that are living through a storm right now, that they would find you to be all that they need, that you would draw close to them today in this message, would just bring comfort and healing to them. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you remember the last miracle where Jesus had fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. We figure there were anywhere between 15 and 25,000 people that Jesus fed with just a little lad's lunch. And because of that, the crowds were following him. And I think the disciples, really, there's only about a year left or so, I guess, in the ministry of Jesus. And the disciples are probably thinking at this point, you know, this is what we've been wanting all along. Jesus has reached the height of his popularity. We're his disciples. And this is just great. The recognition that Jesus is getting, this is what we signed up for. In fact, the crowds wanted to make him a king. Remember that we read that? They wanted to force him into being their king. But Jesus had no interest in being the kind of king that they were thinking about. And so he withdrew by himself into a mountain where he can be alone and pray. And he sent the disciples down to the sea to go across the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to know that these are seasoned sailors. These are fishermen who fished on the Sea of Galilee. They had done that for a living before they followed Jesus. And so they were experienced sailors, and they set their sail because the Lord had told them to. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in one place that he constrained them to do what they're about to do. But they got in that ship, and they had little idea that a storm was coming. In fact, I'm told that storms just appeared on the Sea of Galilee out of nowhere, that didn't give any notice at all. This wasn't long before the disciples found themselves sailing into the teeth of a storm. And the Bible says that. The Bible says, suddenly the wind arose. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there. Everything seems to be wonderful. Everything seems to be beautiful. Everything seems to be going along just great. There's smooth sailing. Just like the disciples when they got on the ship that night. They were filled with joy. They had a great peace about them. They'd seen their master feed the multitude. They're filled with a sense of exhilaration and power. After all, they are the disciples of the miracle worker. Besides that, they'd just eaten till their hearts were content. You know what it's like to have a nice meal. You feel so satisfied and good about that. Their stomachs were full with bread and fish. And then it happened. The winds became boisterous. Greedy waves reached up to pull them down, to devour them, as water began to fill their little boat. The Bible says that the wind was contrary, is blowing against them. It was a dark night. The moon was hidden. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that it was the darkest hour of the night. And they're rowing, and they're rowing, and they're rowing, but they're not making any headway. And their backs are aching, and their hands are paralyzed with fear. But they had no choice. They had to keep rowing. They're in the middle of the sea. They rowed for 2 or 3 miles against the gale. They couldn't go back. It was difficult to go forward. It was too far to swim to shore. And besides, the shoreline is lost in the darkness and the blackness of the night. And these disciples begin to be filled with despair. They're going to find out that Jesus is the answer to their despair, but they don't know it yet. And like I said, maybe you've been there. You know, if you haven't been there, I can pretty well assure you that you will be there someday. And we had that fire last week. I never thought we would have a fire. Never in a entered my mind that we would ever be in a fire. Those are the kinds of things that happen to other people. You know, not to us, not to me. And yet, if you didn't hear, we woke up and it wasn't long until we smelled something. And we smelled it around the microwave area in the kitchen there. And I'll admit it, I blame Matthew. I blamed him for burning the popcorn in the microwave the night before. And it just, the smoke was confined to that area, but it seemed to be getting a little bit stronger, especially after Debbie cleaned the microwave out with Lysol. She says, "Now what do you smell?" The kid said, "All we smell is Lysol." I said, "No, I smell something else. There's something else burning now more toward our bedroom area." And of course, I'm not an electrician at all or anything, And I wondered if the pump, we have a bathtub with jets, and I thought maybe the motor burned out because we filled the water bathtub up, turned the jets on, and there was nothing. And I went out in the garage and looked at the electrical box, and that fuse was tripped, and I couldn't get it to stay on, and I thought maybe that's what it is. And Debbie's checking the walls to see if they're getting hot. And then all of a sudden, I hear a crackling noise, and I thought, this is not good. And I saw the wall from the attic begin to get black, begin to get dark. And we had called little Burton, and he was over there, and we climbed up in the attic. First, I didn't see any flames. I didn't see anything at first. Then we saw some smoke, and we were throwing water on the insulation around where we're seeing smoke, and then all of a sudden I saw flames break out here and here and here, and I said, "That's it, we're getting out of here." And we got out and we called 911, and actually the fire department was already on the way before the fire alarms went off. But they got there and they put the fire out, and then another fire would come out somewhere else. And they put that out. We couldn't figure out why we kept having these fires break out. They said, "Are you sure the electricity is off?" "Yeah, we're sure the electricity is off." We pulled the main, and they said, "But we're still getting power here." And I don't understand it all, but somehow, because of Excel had some wires down across the street. They were feeding the ground in our house, and all the power was being sent to our house. And so that's why they put out the fire and another one would start. And it wasn't until Xcel came and shut the power off in the area that they were able to put the fire out and keep it out. But I'm praising God because we're all safe. You know, I'm praising God because it didn't happen at night. Because the smoke alarms didn't go off for a long time. Yeah, we would have lost the house for sure. And I don't recommend procrastination, but this is one time procrastination helped us because we were actually thinking about being gone this week to Florida. Debbie had looked at airline tickets and found them really cheap, and I procrastinated long enough for the tickets to go up, and then I said, we're not paying those prices. And so we were home, or the house would have burned down for sure. But in the midst of it all, I still have a peace. And I know that Jesus is the answer to whatever despair we might feel. And again, maybe you've been there. Maybe it's not a fire, maybe it's something else. But maybe you're having smooth sailing right now. But I want you to know that if you ever need Jesus in a time of despair, he's going to be there for you. And he'll help you ride out the storm. Today I'd like to give you six anchors, all right? Six anchors that'll help you ride out the storm. When the storm comes, you'll find that Jesus is God's answer to man's despair. The first thing to realize is this: I am governed by his providence. You know that the storm did not take the sea walker by surprise. You know that? The storm did not take Jesus by surprise. Nothing that happens to you is going to take Jesus by surprise. It's not going to throw him off guard. I mean, you can't tell me that the one who had the power to still the waves and walk on water was surprised that the storm came up. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he's the one that commands the stormy seas. He's the one who created Galilee so long ago. He created the water there. And the Bible tells us over in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22 that he constrained his disciples. He constrained them to go and get in the ship. You know, sometimes we think that bad things happen because we're out of the will of God. Do you know the disciples were in the will of God? They were doing what he told them to do, to get in the ship and sail across Galilee. They were there because they were in the will of God, and perhaps you're right now in the eye of a storm, and it looks like your little boat is sinking, and the icy water is reaching up to you. Maybe it's so dark that you can't see your hand in front of your face. Maybe right now every wind seems to be contrary, seems to be going against you. But I want you to know that one way or another, his providence is there. Not a drop of water in the Sea of Galilee was there without his permission. So put it down. You are governed by his providence. Whether you can see it or not, whether you can understand it or not, it is a fact that God has not relinquished control of this universe. He's still in charge. The second anchor of the soul is this: I am growing by his plan. What is God's plan for you? See, God wants to enlarge you, not indulge you. God is not so much interested in making you happy as he is holy. And so sometimes God puts us in troublesome situations. The Lord engineered these problems for his disciples because he wanted to develop them. He wants to develop us. And in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 1, the psalmist had this to say. He said, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." Now you think about that. The Lord has enlarged me when I was in distress. Do you realize that sometimes God puts us in distressing situations because that is the way that he enlarges us? That's the way he makes us to grow. That's the way he stretches our faith like a muscle, and it becomes stronger. and he develops us, and he enlarges us spiritually. Well, we don't enjoy having trouble. But I'll be the first to admit that I have grown the most in my life. I have been enlarged the most in my life when I have been in deepest despair and have learned to lean completely upon him and trust in him. These are the things that will enlarge us. Remember when Joshua and Caleb were sent out to spy out the promised land? And they're sent out with the 12 spies, and they come back, and 10 of them give a negative report. And only Joshua and Caleb said, we can go in and possess the land. But they did it all, came back, and they said, it's a land filled with milk and honey, corn and oil, and wine and pomegranate and grapes. It's a wonderful place of valleys and hills, and you can dig iron out of those hills. There's rivers, there's mountains, there's beautiful fertile plains. All of these great things, but there is one little problem. Well, it's not such a little problem, it's a big problem. There are giants in the land. They're the sons of Anak. They're called the Anakim. They're big, huge, terrible giants. And when we looked at the giants, remember they said, we said we felt as grasshoppers in their sight. We felt so small and overmatched and outpowered and insignificant in their sight. You know what Caleb said? I love what Caleb said in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9. He said this, rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They're food for us, is what he's saying. Do you know what happens when you eat bread? You're strengthened. You grow. So what Caleb said was these difficulties in the land, these giants, they are only there to make us grow. They are only there to make us strong. And I want you to know, church, that in the difficulties of life, even in the times of despair, these troubles, these problems, they are only there for one reason. They are there to make you grow. They are there to make you stronger. And if you take the challenge and you go out to meet them, they'll become bread for you. They will become food for you. And you will grow and be strengthened, but not be defeated by them. So number one, we are governed by his providence. Number two, know this, the giants of life, the Anakim, it's the breakfast of champions. They're here there to help you grow. The third thing is I am graced by his prayers. I love this. What was the Lord Jesus Christ doing on the mountaintop? When the Lord sent them down to the sea and he went up to the mountain, you know what he had right there? He had a great advantage. He could see everything that was going on in their life. He could see them rowing. He knew that they were in despair. He saw the clouds begin to rise. He saw the waves begin to boil. He saw the winds blowing contrary to them. He saw it all from his point of view, from his vantage point. And you know what he was doing? He was praying. He was praying for them. They might not have had known that he had his eyes on them, but he did. Mark chapter 6 and verse 47 says, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he, Jesus, alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing. He saw them. They didn't see him, but he saw them. And I want you to know that he never took his eyes off them. What was he doing up on that mountain? He was praying for them. He was interceding for them. Are you in the midst of the storm today? I want you to know that Jesus is watching you. He's not taking his eyes off you for one second. If his eye is on the sparrow, I know he watches. I know he's watching you and he's praying for you. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus intercedes on your behalf. And so I'm governed by his providence. I'm growing by his plan. I'm graced by his prayers. And another thing when I'm in the storm is that I am gladdened by his presence. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, and he entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. But verse 20, but he saith unto them, it is I, or here I am, be not afraid. Now it's the fourth hour when darkness does this. The fourth time of the night there, between 3 and 6 a.m. It's the darkest hour of the night. And in the darkest hour, Jesus came. You know, the question that I had when I read that was, why didn't he come sooner? You know, why did he wait until the darkest time of the night? Was he cruel? Was he just wanting them to suffer? You know, I can imagine them with their backs aching, looking into the mouth of a watery grave, asking themselves, where's Jesus? You know, where is he? Here we are. He sent us over here. We're rowing. We're fighting this thing. We're in a fit of despair. We don't know if we're going to make it out of here alive. Doesn't Jesus care? Where is he? But he had his eyes on them all the time. He is praying for them. He had not forgotten them. You know, the problem was not that he had forgotten them, but they forgot what he could do, I think. They forgot about who he really was in the real sense of the word. Would you turn over to Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6, because this is almost humorous. Mark chapter 6, verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship. And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. Now listen to verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. What? Remember when he fed the 5,000? Here they had just seen him feed that many people. And there were, how many basketful of food left over? Do you remember? 12. You know what I think? I can't prove this from Scripture necessarily. But there were 12 basketful of food left over, one for each disciple. And so they wouldn't have had any time to eat this food, place it anywhere else. You know where that food was? It was in the ship with them. It was probably sitting at their feet. They had already forgotten the miracle of him feeding the multitudes. And now they're fretting for their life. They forgot the miracle of the loaves. See, this is, I believe in miracles. I love miracles. But we need more than miracles. We need the miracle worker. We dare not forget him. Now he waited a while before he came to them, because he waited to come to them, I believe, at the exact moment when they had learned the full lesson. The exact moment when they would need him the most. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. See, if the Lord is waiting, if he's delayed his coming, it is so that he can be gracious. And when you think about it, there were many times that the Lord deliberately delayed his coming so that he could reveal something about himself that people would not have known any other way. When Lazarus died, they sent for Jesus. And do you know that Jesus delayed his going to Lazarus? He did not leave for him immediately when he was requested to do so. He waited because he wanted to make sure that Lazarus was dead. And if you read John chapter 11, and we'll get to it, this is going to be one of the signs, one of the miracles we're going to look at. But Jesus said something to his disciples that at first would make us kind of shake our heads. He said, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad." That's what he said. "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad," because he had something great that he needed to teach them. Suppose the Lord had come when Mary and Martha had first called him. Suppose he had left immediately instead of waiting. Well, if he'd have gotten there when Lazarus was alive, it's just another person that Jesus healed. Perhaps people would have said, "Well, he just got better on his own." But when somebody's dead, they don't get better on their own. What a miracle. When people are raised from the dead, they don't say, "Well, that just happened." There's a plan for the greater glory of God here. God waited 4,000 years before he sent his son Jesus into the world after he made the promise that he would come. For 40 centuries, the Bible says that he came, though, in the fullness of time. Never late, never in a hurry, always on time. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, it's a great verse if you're in trouble. It says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it." Wait for it. Are we out?
Yeah, it's going back.
All right, so can you read these with me here? Six anchors for the soul. Number one, I am governed by his providence. Number two, I am growing by his plan. Number three, I am graced by his prayers. Number four, I am gladdened by his presence. And number five, I am guarded by his power. Look, if you will, in verse 20. "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid." I don't know who first said this, but I completely agree with them when they said, "The will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you." The will of God will not take you where the grace of God will not keep you. The will of God will never take you someplace that God cannot sustain you in. That's everlasting true. And Jesus said to his disciples, it was his will for them, "Go over to the other side." He didn't say go under. He said go over. He had a plan. His plan was that they would get to the other side. Some way, somehow, that was going to happen. But all of a sudden, here comes the storm. Here comes the wind. Here comes the waves. But then Jesus comes walking on the water. Wouldn't you love to see Jesus walking on the water? And here he comes. And at first, the disciples don't know that it's him. They say, "Who is this?" And they kind of draw back in terror. They think it's a phantom or a ghost or something. They don't know what it is. But soon the terror is turned into joy because they hear him say, "It is I, be not afraid." But let me tell you something. What he literally said is, "Don't be afraid, I am." Does that ring any bells? I am. It's exactly what he said. I am. Don't be afraid. I am. And when he used that name for Jehovah, it was the most sacred name to the Jews. When Moses said to God, "Whom shall I tell the people that is sending me to Pharaoh? Whose name do I go in?" when I say, let my people go? And God said, simply say, I am that I am. I am. Yesterday he wasn't I was, he was I am. Today he is I am, and tomorrow he will not be I will be tomorrow, he will be I am. He is I am. See, there is never a time when he was not. I am the great eternal God. And what he's saying was, I was God when this sea was just a vapor. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He would say that to us today. Don't be afraid, because we are guarded by his power. What is I am? It is a declaration. It's a pronouncement of promise. It's a promise of abundance. It is a means by which he expresses his presence. And so what he's saying to the disciples in this particular case is, I am in the midst of your storm. Why did he walk on water? What is it, just for theatrics? Was it so he could say, look at me, I can walk on water? No, because there's a message within the miracle, right? There's a significance of the sign, something that goes beyond the miracle, something for your troubled heart and my troubled heart today. And what is that? It is this. It is that Jesus is God's answer to your despair. When they saw him walking on the water, that was their biggest problem. The biggest problem they were facing at that point was the raging water. They were afraid it was going to capsize and sink their little boat. And he is saying this. He's saying that what you think is going to pull you under is already under my feet. I've already walked on it. I want you to know this today. Write it down. Jesus walks on your fears. What is the thing that you're afraid of? What is the thing that you fear? Jesus walks on those fears. They're under his feet. We are overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got heartaches, you've got fears, you've got tears, but you are guarded by his power. See, I am is an unfinished sentence. You fill in the need today. You fill in the despair, the trouble that you have, and realize that Jesus is God's answer to that. I am the answer to that. It's an unfinished sentence. I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. I am the light. I am in the midst of your storm. And here's the last and final anchor of the soul. Not only guarded by his power, but I am guided by his purpose. I am guided by his purpose. Now, please understand that God has not promised you smooth sailing, but he has promised you a safe landing. And he said, go over to the other side. Now look, if you will, at verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Do you catch that? There is a great miracle in there. Jesus gets in the ship, and immediately they're at the other side. He suspends the laws of gravity. He suspends or overrules the laws of time and space. I mean, they're just there. They're in the midst of the sea one moment. Jesus gets in the boat, and they're there. They're on the other side. This is, to me, one of the greatest miracles of all. What does it mean? It means that he has a purpose. His purpose is going to be accomplished. You can bank on it. Pun intended. He'll get you to the other bank. He'll get you to the other side of the sea. He'll get you to the shore. He'll get you there safely. Andrew Murray said this, God is willing to assume the full responsibility for the life totally yielded to him. And he brought them to the destination. You may have trouble. You may have tears and heartaches. But I can promise you something on the authority of the Word of God. You are predestined to be like Jesus. And all things work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And one of these days, your destiny will be fulfilled, for the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. And if you are in the midst of a storm today, I want you to realize that he's watching you. He's watching. He's not taking his eye off you for one second. He's watching you. But he's also praying for you. He's interceding for you. And you're going to make it. He's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll see you through. And one of these days, I think soon and very soon, he's going to step down from the mountain of glory, and walking on water will be like child's play, because he's going to walk upon the clouds and he's going to come to us. And the barometer is falling and the winds are whipping and the storms are coming, and the people say, what is the world coming to? The world is coming to Jesus, because Jesus is coming to the world. And people who say, you know, we're so afraid. I just got a notification that, did you hear that our reserves are being called up to active military? Why is the world coming? Who knows what's going to happen in the world? But I do know this. I know that someday Jesus is going to come back. And it could be soon. I believe it's going to be soon. And he's going to come and step out of glory with a rainbow wrapped around his shoulders, and the victor's palm in his hand and the trumpet to his mouth. And our little ship will leave the sea of time, and immediately we'll be on the shores of eternity. When he comes, we will be with him. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Would you thank God this morning for the anchors? For the anchors of the soul? That you are governed by his providence, growing by his plan, graced by his prayers, gladdened by his presence, guarded by his power, and guided by his purpose. Would you thank the Lord that he will never take his eyes off you, and that during the darkest hours he'll see you through? If you're here this morning and you need Jesus, he is God's answer to your despair and every other need that you'll ever have. If you've not done so, why don't you invite him into your heart and life right now? Thank him for his love, and that he came to save you, and that he came to die for you. And he has promised to save you if you would put your trust in him, to repent and believe. You can do that right now and put your trust, like a drowning person, like the disciples did that night. Put your complete trust in Jesus, realizing you're unable to save yourself, but cling to him like a drowning man would cling to a lifeguard. Asking forgiveness of sin and asking for cleansing. And Christian, as Jesus has died for us, may we live for him and never be ashamed. If you're going through a storm this morning, just ask him to give you the strength and the courage. To go through, knowing that his purpose will be accomplished. Father, today you know how many people are facing storms and difficulties, everything looks real dark right now. To some, everything seems to be going against them, to blowing against them. To some, they're having a hard time making strides, going forward, because everything just seems to be blowing back in their face. Lord, help them to know that you're with them, that you're watching, that you're praying, that you're interceding, that they are not alone in this storm. But you're there. And Lord, at the right time, you will come, walking on their fears. And they will learn that they don't need to fear anything. They just need to trust you. Thank you for these lessons that you teach us when times of trouble come and when we find ourselves in despair. Thank you, Jesus, that you are God's answer for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before you leave, I wonder if we could have Taylor come up here at the risk of embarrassing him and pray for him. He has, I'd say it's a miracle. He's walking this morning. He has broken his neck in multiple places. And I would like us to, as a church family, to gather around him and pray and believe God for healing for him, and that he will not need any surgery, that this will just heal, that God would just bless him with this. He's an active guy, and I'm sure that's hard for an active person to just to not be able to do things. I know he has, I'm sure.